The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 32. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them and what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" This is the word of our Lord.
Two people are trudging along the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They're depressed, dejected, and downcast as they talk about the dramatic events of the past few days. And as they walk, Jesus falls into step alongside them, unrecognized, and asks, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" As if he doesn't know. But Jesus wants to tease out their story and test their understanding, so he asks the question anyway. One of them is called Cleopas, but the other isn't named. It seems likely that it may have been the wife of Cleopas, as they end up inviting this stranger to stay with them as night falls. Or maybe it's just a sibling or a friend or a housemate. Before that, along the way, unwittingly, they tell Jesus what is reported about him. He was a prophet, the Messiah, maybe, and yet sentenced to death and crucified and buried, and now his body has gone missing. And some of the women, followers of Jesus, have claimed to see him alive. We can imagine their words rushing out, these two followers walking along the road, betraying their angst, revealing their anguish, until eventually they pause for breath. And Jesus gets a word in edgeways, saying, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe." Or as the Message version puts it, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted." Or as we might translate it, "You stupid idiots." A word of advice. This is not how I recommend you speak when someone clearly does not understand the first thing about Jesus, the Bible, and faith. They may smack you in the mouth, or perhaps worse than that, and you may never get the chance to share Jesus with them again. But Jesus is Jesus. His words are truth, for he is the truth. And he gets away with it. And he explains to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now here, I am slightly annoyed with Luke. At the beginning of his gospel, he says he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And presumably that includes what Jesus says here. Why not make it easy for us to know? Why not actually say what Jesus was explaining to these two followers of his? And please may I also, whilst we're on the subject, be slightly annoyed with the Bible, if that's allowed, for not always telling us how things should be. There are so many, aren't there, church denominations, for example, of which we represent three, if not more, telling us that their way is the right way. So many different opinions on things like gifts of the Holy Spirit, the second coming, heaven and hell, salvation, ethical matters, and many other things. Wouldn't it be easier if the Bible just stated unambiguously what we should believe? And actually, I'm not quite so sure. Because perhaps the Bible is less of a rule book telling us exactly what to do and more of a guidebook that points us in the right direction and expects us to work things out for ourselves. As Paul later writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, as it can be translated, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Luke, who journeys with Paul for some of his missionary travels, knows that it's good for us to explore the scriptures and not have things handed to us on a plate, even though we might like it if that were so. So if we don't know exactly what Jesus explains to these two walkers, what might Luke expect us to assume from the scriptures? For Luke and for Jesus, it is what we call the Old Testament that's in view when Luke refers to the scriptures. What might Jesus have explained on the road to Emmaus about himself? Well, he goes back to the law of Moses, we're told. We do have that much. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. What does he share from there? Does he go back to the creation that God spoke into existence? Does he describe what John would later write, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that through him all things were made? Does he talk, perhaps, about the way in which sin came into the world in what we call the fall? Does he explain about himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Does he remind them, perhaps, of God's call to Abraham to go to the country that God would show him and that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him? Does he remind them of that same promise repeated to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob? And does he point out that each of these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are ancestors of Jesus, as found by us in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1? So Jesus, we know, goes back to the law of Moses. And we know, too, that he goes back to the Old Testament prophets, starting from Isaiah, going through to Malachi. Does Jesus, perhaps, reiterate the messianic prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah? That a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. and that the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. That's Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And does he then point to Jesse and David, his son, as forebears of his also in his family tree? Does Jesus highlight the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 verse 2 about the birthplace of the Messiah in Bethlehem and point out where he was born? Does he emphasize again the words of Isaiah given 800 or so years before that a virgin will be with child and bear a son and she will call his name Emmanuel? This is becoming a Christmas sermon as well as an Easter one, isn't it? And does he show how that has been fulfilled in Jesus, born of a virgin, called God with us, who they have known, but who at this moment they still fail to recognize? Does he perhaps recall the expectation in Isaiah chapter 40 that the long expected Messiah would be preceded by a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord? And does he remind them of John the Baptist doing exactly that? Does he mention the hopes of long ago that through the Messiah will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, that the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy? And does he leave them to remember how that happened in his ministry? And perhaps all of these things they know. But maybe they have closed their eyes and stopped up their ears to some of the more difficult truths of Scripture about the suffering and the death of the Messiah. So they ask themselves and they express to Jesus, how could he have died? If he was meant to be all of this, how could he have died? How could his body now have disappeared? Could he really be alive, as angels said to the women? Even though Jesus has told his followers that he would have to die, it was hard to believe that he had. I think on the road to Emmaus, it's about 7 miles or so from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They must have walked quite slowly, don't you think? Because Jesus had a lot to get across to them. And he must also have pointed out prophecies concerning the death of the Lord's anointed. That he would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41 verse 9. And sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. That he would be forsaken by his disciples, Zechariah 13:7. That he would be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35:11. That he would be wounded and whipped, Isaiah 53:5. That he would be struck and spat upon, Isaiah 50:6. That his garments would be divided out by the casting of lots, Psalm 22 verse 18, that his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22 verse 16, and incidentally predicted many centuries before the Roman practice of crucifixion as execution was introduced. Did he talk about how he would pray for those who killed him, that his bones would not be broken, unlike most crucified victims, that his side would be pierced, that he would cry out the words of a psalm written centuries before saying, my God, how, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus, still unknown, unrecognized by these two friends of his, must have shared things he had said which are now part of our scriptures. There came a time, didn't there, when he tested the understanding that his disciples had of him before he died, when he asked them, who do people say I am? And you might remember, they reported what other people said. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. But what about you, asked Jesus, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, it was, inevitably, I think, who answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Matthew's Gospel, pretty much immediately after that, goes on to tell us in Matthew 16, verse 21, that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he would be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Simon Peter at that time, you may recall, actually didn't like it and rebuked him, and perhaps others didn't like it and were not willing to believe that this was going to happen. But he did say it, that he would die and be raised to life. So all of these things from the Old Testament and from the law and the prophets and from his words that we find in the Gospels, Jesus may have explained to the two as they walked along the road to Emmaus. There are many more prophecies that scholars relate to the Messiah and that they find fulfilled in Jesus. There's a researcher called Peter Stoner who, quite some years ago now, it considered 48 such prophecies and said in his research, we find the chance that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the power of 157. I used to be quite good at maths, but it's been a long time. Just know that that is a huge number and a very small probability that all of those things could be fulfilled in one person randomly. But in Jesus, we say, they are fulfilled. Things that were spoken before Jesus came. Now, I know that you can prove anything with statistics if you try hard enough, but he's saying that it's phenomenally unlikely that all of those could be fulfilled by accident in one person. The conclusion is that Jesus must be the Messiah and the Son of God to whom all of this points. It is sometimes said that for those who believe, no evidence is necessary, whilst for those who don't believe, no evidence is sufficient. Think of a person of faith and an atheist, perhaps. And you can see some of the truth of that. But I think, actually, the right approach is somewhere between the two. And if you are a believer in Jesus, I want to encourage you that there is plenty of evidence for Jesus as Messiah and Son of God, for his life, his death, and his resurrection. There is plenty of evidence. And if you're not a believer, I want to challenge you that there is plenty of evidence for Jesus as Messiah and Son of God, for his life, his death, and his resurrection. And wherever you stand, I want to challenge you to read the scriptures that Jesus knew, the Old Testament, to read the scriptures that tell us about Jesus, the New Testament, and hear the evidence. There comes a point, I think, when we have to decide, will we believe or won't we? Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He must have made a good impression. And even though they still don't recognize him, they invite him into their home as they reach it, offering the gift of hospitality, which was so important in that Middle Eastern world. And so he goes in with them. They sit down to eat. He takes bread. He gives thanks in the traditional way. And he begins to give it to them, as probably he has done many times before. And finally, when he chooses, they recognize him in the familiar, only for him to disappear from their sights. And they say, "Duh, of course. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Let me ask, have you ever had that experience of your heart burning within you, knowing that God is speaking as you read the scriptures and as you hear them preached and shared? If you have, when was the last time? Either way, whether you believe or you don't, I want to challenge you to set aside some time to open the Bible and ask Jesus to open it to you. Don't do it just once, don't do it just now and again, but do it as often as you can. I can't guarantee it, but I think it is very likely that as you do, you will start to find more and more your heart burning within you, your emotions stirred, and your faith awakened and strengthened. Now, we know that that's what happened to the two on the road to Emmaus. They were so stirred that they immediately got up and returned the 7 miles back to Jerusalem, probably, I should think, much more quickly this time, don't you? In their haste to pass on the news, to find the 11 disciples and to tell them. And as they did so, Jesus appeared again, saying, "Peace be with you." You see, that's what happens when we take time to open the Bible and read it. Jesus keeps turning up. It's what happens as we gather for worship as God's people. Jesus keeps turning up. It's what happens as we meet week by week in life groups and prayer meetings and other things. Jesus turns up. So my prayer for you is, may Jesus keep turning up in your daily life, challenging you, encouraging you, and building you up as you seek to follow him. May we pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of Scripture, which point us to you, Lord Jesus, the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who is the light of life. And Lord, we pray that as we read the scriptures, that you will shine your light of life over them and into our lives. Lord, we pray that you will keep turning up, that you will remind us of things we already knew, that you will teach us of things we had maybe never noticed before. And we pray that our hearts may burn within us as your Holy Spirit illuminates the words of the written page. Lord, lead us closer. Lead us to follow you more nearly and to love you more dearly each day of our lives, we pray. Amen.